turn to Daniel chapter 11. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Daniel 11. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. Soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he has risen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass, though not to his own descendants, nor according to the authority which he wielded. For his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides them. Then the king of the south will grow strong, and along with one of his princes, who will gain ascendancy over him and obtain dominion, his domain will be a great dominion indeed. And after some years, they will form an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south will come to the king of the north to carry out a peaceful arrangement. She will not retain her position of power, nor will remain with his power, but she will be given up, along with those who brought her in, and the one who sired her, as well as he who supported her in those times. But one of the descendants of her line will arise in his place, and he will come against their army and enter the fortress of the king of the north. And he will deal with them and display great strength, and also their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold he will take into captivity to Egypt. And he on his part will refrain from attacking the king of the north for some years. Then the latter will enter the realm of the king of the south, but will return to his own land, and his sons will mobilize and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one of them will keep on coming and overflow and pass through, that he may again wage war up to his very fortress. And the king of the south will be enraged and go forth and fight with the king of the north. Then the latter will raise a great multitude, but that multitude will be given into the hand of the former. When the multitude is carried away, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cause tens of thousands to fall, yet he will not prevail. For the king of the north will again raise a greater multitude than the former, and after an interval of some years, he will press on with a great army and much equipment. Now in those times, many will rise up against the king of the south. The violent ones among your people will also lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they will fall down. Then the king of the north will come, cast up a siege mound, and capture a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south will not stand their ground, not even their choicest troops, for there will be no strength to make a stand. But he who comes against him will do as he pleases, and no one will be able to withstand him. He will also stay for a time in the beautiful land with destruction in his hand. And he will set his face to come with the power of his whole kingdom, bringing with him a proposal of peace, which he will put into effect. He will also give him the daughter of women to ruin it, but she will not take a stand for him or be on his side. Then he will turn his face to the coastlands and capture many, but a commander will put a stop to his scorn against him. Moreover, he will repay him for his scorn. So he will turn his face toward the fortresses of his own land, but he will stumble and fall and be found no more. Then in his place one will arise who will send an oppressor through the jewel of his kingdom. Yet within a few days he will be shattered, though neither in anger nor in battle. And in his place a despicable person will arise, on whom the honor of kingship has not been conferred, but he will come in a time of tranquility and seize the kingdom by intrigue. And the overflowing forces will be flooded away before him and shattered, and also the prince of the covenant. And after an alliance is made with him, he will practice deception, and he will go up and gain power with a small force of people. In a time of tranquility, he will enter the richest parts of the realm, and he will accomplish what his fathers never did, nor his ancestors. He will distribute plunder, booty, and possession among them, and he will devise his schemes against strongholds, but only for a time. He will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south with a large army. So the king of the south will mobilize an extremely large and mighty army for war, but he will not stand, for schemes will be devised against him. And those who eat his choice food will destroy him, and his army will overflow, but many will fall down slain. As for both kings, their hearts will be intent on evil, and they will speak lies to each other at the same table, but it will not succeed, for the end is still to come at the appointed time. Then he will return to his land with much plunder, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant, and he will take action and then return to his own land. At the appointed time, he will return and come into the south, but this last time it will not turn out the way it did before. For ships of Kittim will come against him, therefore he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the holy covenant and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the covenant, and forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of the desolation. And by smooth words he will turn to godlessness to those who act wickedly toward the covenant, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join them in hypocrisy. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end of time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the end. Indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. And he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. But instead he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. And he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will give great honor to those who acknowledge him, and he will cause them to rule over the many, and will parcel out the land for a price. And at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. And he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand: Edom, Moab, and the foremost, the sons of Ammon. Then he will stretch out his hand against the other countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. But he will gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. Rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Amen. This is Daniel 11. Quite a confusing passage, actually. So just to give you a little context, right? If you look at the book of Daniel, starts with chapter 1 through 6, and that's basically a historical overview of the life of Daniel and his three friends, right? Daniel and his three friends in chapter 1, they go to Babylon, and they become kind of the top people in that land. And then you kind of hear about, you know, the three friends that refuse to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar. They go into the fiery furnace, and then they come out safe, right? And then you read about Daniel kind of interpreting dreams for Nebuchadnezzar, and how Nebuchadnezzar, he is like this prideful king, is brought down by God to be humbled, basically, to recognize that God is the Most High. And then you read about how Babylon turned into Persia. Persia comes into power, and Daniel is still one of the rulers, and he stands up against the king Darius, who commands that no one can pray to anyone else other than himself. And Daniel prays to God, and he goes into the lion's den, but he gets rescued. And that's kind of the story from Daniel 1 to 6. And then the second half of Daniel, Daniel 7 to 12, is basically a set of visions that Daniel has and his interpretation for it, and how God kind of speaks to him through these visions. So Daniel 1 through 6 is fun. It's like easy to understand. You know exactly what's going on. Daniel 7 to 12 is confusing. It's because it's visions, right? And visions are not easy to understand. And this kind of writing from Daniel 7 to 12, apparently, I've been doing some study because I want to understand it. We're doing this with our youth, Daniel study. And it's called apocalyptic writing. And apocalypse doesn't necessarily mean, like, we think apocalypse is like the end of the time, you know, wrath and, you know, the end of the world kind of thing. But apocalypse just means a revelation, right, of an unveiling of the future events kind of thing. And apocalyptic writing was actually a popular Jewish form of writing from about 200 BC to about 350 AD. And that kind of writing came out of a time of persecution where the people of God were being persecuted. It was a difficult time for them. And apocalyptic writing was meant to give comfort and encouragement to the people of Israel, to the people of God, saying, hey, I know that right now times are looking bad and things are looking bad. These evil kings are persecuting us. But God is in control. And God is going to come back and he's going to rescue us. And that was kind of the purpose of persecution. God will come to save his people. And so you see this a lot in the book of Daniel. If you read from 7 to 12, a lot of the times it's like, these things, evil kingdoms will rise up and kings and will come into power and they'll do evil things, but the Ancient of Days will come. You know, but the kingdom of God will be established, kind of thing. You know, and in other writings, I think in Ezekiel and other apocalyptic writings, and also the book of Revelation in the very back is considered an apocalyptic writing and to bring encouragement to the Israelites. And also another thing, Daniel 11 comes right after Daniel chapter 10, which is a popular passage that we go through as a church to talk about Daniel's fast, right? And he fasts for 21 days. He basically has this dream or a vision, and he's so bothered by it, he fasts and prays for 21 days. You know, and many of us do that kind of a fast, where we eat vegetables only, drink only water, you know, put away tasty foods, and he fasts and prays. And you know, we don't know if it's an angel or if it's Jesus himself that comes and says, Daniel, you're a man highly esteemed, and I have come to give you understanding. And a lot of times we stop at Daniel chapter 10, right? Peace and we'll talk about Daniel 10, and it's great, fantastic. The guy came, and he brought an answer. Daniel 11 is basically the answer that he gives. And so I just wanted to, hey, you know, talk a little bit about this. So, yeah, in chapter 11, crazy, right? It talks about this. In Persia, Darius is in rule right now, and Darius is going to go down. The three more kings will rise, and then they will go against Greece, and basically talks about this mighty king who will rise, which is Alexander the Great. And then, I don't know. And then there's the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom and the kings of North and South. I don't know the details, to be honest. I don't know if I study commentaries and stuff, it'll say. But at the very end here in verse 21, it says, and in his place a despicable person will arise, on whom the honor of kingship has not been confirmed. That person, most biblical scholars will say, is Antiochus Epiphanes, which was a very evil king, and a Greek king, and basically really persecuted the Jews. He set up a god, like next to the altar in the temple, he set up a thing for Zeus, and made people worship Zeus, and he took away the right of circumcision, basically. So no one could be circumcised in the Jewish kingdom. They couldn't practice their law. I think he even burned the books of law that were written in that time. So he was just an evil king for the Jews at that time. Did a lot of bad things, persecuting them. And that's what most scholars will say who he is. But then, anyway, so that's kind of the story that is the vision that is here, the answer that God has revealed to Daniel. And I just want to speak three things. I think we can learn many things, even in reading this kind of passage, because it's difficult. It's not an easy passage for us to like just digest and be like, oh, this is what God's speaking to me. But I think we can still learn. And the first thing I want to say is, I think that we can learn from Daniel is we need to kind of learn to seek God and get revelation the way Daniel does. Like Daniel gets this vision and this dream and he's confused and there's a lot of heartache and in him, you know, a lot of things are bothering him. But instead of just saying, oh, I don't know, you know, he fasts and prays and seeks God for revelation. And I think many of us, it's easy for us to be lazy and say, oh, I don't know. You know, I don't know. I'm reading this passage. I don't know. It doesn't make sense to me. And we move on, or like we're in a situation and it's easy for us to, instead of like pressing in towards God, we just say, I don't know. You know, and we just kind of, we get busy and we get lazy and we don't seek God. And we have the Word of God right here. But how many of us can truly say that we know the Word, you know? And we're talking about going deeper this year. Hopefully this will be the year where we can actually spend some more time in God's Word and also in prayer and say, God, I want to seek you and I want to hear from you the way Daniel does. And I don't know that any of us will be like Daniel, be used like Daniel, you know, like, you know, be high up in the kingdom and be amongst the rulers and whatnot. But no matter what, you know, like, God can use us in our sphere of influence. And to do that, we need to be like Daniel and get revelation from God, you know. And like, something for me personally is, like, you know, you read the news and you hear about all these things that's going on. And God might be asking you to pray for those nations, intercede for those nations. But to intercede, we need to get revelation, because we need to know how to pray, right? So just, yeah. So the first thing is, and I'm seeing it for myself too, is that let's seek God and let's press in until we get revelation, until, you know, we hear from God and get an answer the way Daniel does, and so that we can kind of obey him and join him, partner with God, right, in what he's doing. The second thing is, God is in control. And that's basically the message of these apocalyptic writings, is, hey, God is in control. Persecution will come, difficult times will come. I know that you're in persecution right now, but God has not deserted you. God has not abandoned you. He is with you. And God knows exactly what's going on. Not God is in control, as in he is controlling every little chess piece and making everything happen, because there's free will and all that stuff going on. But we know that God knows what's going on. And for Daniel, when he gets chapter 11, you know, gets this vision, Daniel doesn't understand. He'll confess in chapter 12, he'll say, God, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand this. And how can he? I mean, he's living in the time of Persia, talking about, like, things that will happen 200 years after him. So when he gets this, he doesn't understand, but the message that he is conveying to the readers of the Old Testament, of his writing, is, I don't know what's going on, but God is in control. Because he doesn't know the specifics. And that's why I think it's okay when we read it and you don't understand the specifics, don't worry so much. Scholars will go through and say, this king of the south is this guy, king of the north is this guy, and that's good. We can look back because we've been through that, right? History can tell us. But Daniel didn't know. But yet he knew that God was in control. And I just want to compare this to the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is a similar type of writing. And basically the book of Revelation, the overarching message, without getting into specifics, is difficult times will come, but the Ancient of Days is coming. And God, Jesus is coming, and he's going to bring restoration to all things. And for the Christians, for those that are remaining faithful, for those that are believing in God, God will bring his salvation, basically, his deliverance, right? And so, for our part, like, I don't know what we're going through. And I don't think we can, it's hard for us to put ourselves in their shoes, because we're not being persecuted as Christians, you know? But another message in the book of Revelation is, not just persecution, but compromise will come. And God knows even that in this church, for the Christians, one struggle is persecution, but another will be this heart of compromise. You know, like, we're just looking to other things, not just God. And I think that's something that we can relate to more, because it's easy for us to compromise in this time and age. But no matter what we're going through, know that God is in control. Like, sometimes we go through hard times. I mean, it could just be like families, our workplace, and it's just hard to keep our faith going at times. But the message is, God knows what you're going through. God is in control. And I think it's interesting, you know, Daniel, it doesn't say these kings will rise up, but God will deliver you right away. Like, you know, you said the kings will rise up and they'll do terrible things. And you're basically going to go through it all, but in the end, God is in control. In verse 45, I like it. It says, He will pitch the tents. This is the guy, Antiochus, the evil king. He will pitch the tents in his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. Yet, he will come to his end, and no one will help him. And one of the main messages in the book of Daniel, even through the stories, is that God is the Most High. Like, there's all these pagan kings that raise themselves up to be gods. You know, they're raising themselves up and saying, I'm something special. I mean, I have all power. You know, Nebuchadnezzar basically says, didn't I create this Babylon with my power and my glory and all these things? And other kings will rise up basically to say, I am, you know, like, you know, worship me. Pray to only me. Pray to the thing that I've set up kind of thing. And time and time again, God will come and say, you're not. You're not the Most High. I'm the Most High. And you have been given dominion by the Most High. And that's what this is saying. You know, this king will rise and he'll do all these crazy things. He'll be given all this power. But his time will come to an end. And God knows because he's the one that's given him dominion. So God is in control over all the things that's happening in this world right now. He's the one that raises up rulers. He's the one that brings rulers down. And like there's turmoil in Egypt and Middle East and Africa and all these places that's going on. We know that God is in control. Not that things are happening because God wants it to happen, but God knows what's going on and he will bring his restoration and his judgment and salvation. So that's the second thing. God is in control. And the last thing is, therefore, because God is in control, remain faithful. Remain faithful to him. No matter what you're going through, God has not abandoned you and he's with you. And so stay with him. Remain with him. In verse 32, it says, and by smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and action. You know, people who know their God, and we are a people that have been given revelation about who Jesus Christ is and his love and his grace for us. And so it's time for us to display strength and take action against what's going on, you know, and remain faithful, that we won't be of those that fall away from the faith when persecution comes or compromise comes or deception of wealth. You know, with the worries of this world, when those things come, are we going to fall away? Are we going to remain faithful? Knowing that God is not unaware of the things that's going on. And ultimately, Jesus is coming back to bring his salvation. Might not be in our generation, but Jesus is coming. I mean, he's in control. And all things will come into his plan, ultimately. So, therefore, we remain faithful, you know, we stay with God. So those three things I think we can learn from this, and let's just close our eyes. I'm going to do worship as well. I'm going to do everything today and lead the prayer time. Songs are you alone are God.
I confess my hope in the light of your salvation, where I lose myself, I will find. The Savior's love. Sing my soul unto God alone. You alone are God. You alone are God. You alone, our God, we
Church, that we would be a church that can really trust that God is in control and be faithful, you know, in times of difficulty and trials. And I know many of us go through difficult times even right now, so just pray that our church will remain faithful in this time, that God will come and with his revelation that he is in control, he hasn't abandoned us. So let's just pray for our church together. Father God, thank you that we can come together and pray to you and worship you together. And I thank you for Daniel and the other apocalyptic writings, God, in the Bible that kind of show us and teach us that, Father, that you're faithful, you are with us, and you are in control. You are the Most High God, and we don't want to, you know, live in fear of the kings of this earth, God, kings of this world, and may not even be physical kings, but, you know, things like money and jobs and different things that can kind of take that place in our hearts. You know, we don't want to live in fear of those things. We just want to know that you are in control. You are God Most High. You alone are God, and give you the glory that is due your name with by the way we live our lives and our attitude. So help us, God, and we thank you, Lord. Watch over us today. And in Jesus' name we pray.